I've preached from Romans 5, I don't know how many times. I look back in my files, and there are a number of messages from Romans chapter 5. And I've preached here many times on the 5th chapter of Romans. But every time we read it and preach from this chapter or any portion of God's Word, the Lord reveals a new blessing and meets a present need and causes us to rejoice in His promises and mercies to us. So tonight, this is my approach. I'm going to approach this chapter a little differently. The title of the message is His Loving Grace. His Loving Grace. And my outline is three parts. Number one, the blessings. The blessings to us of this love. His loving grace. The blessings we have because of His love. And then secondly, we're going to consider the proof of His love. Is there evidence of His love and proof of His love? And then the third section of the message will be the assurance of His love. Now let's see first, the first five verses, the blessings of His love, His loving grace, His loving kindness. You know, David prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me according to Your loving kindness." Not my desert, not my merit, not my worthiness. Be merciful to me according to Your loving kindness. So here are the blessings of His loving kindness. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I really prefer to read that this way. Therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by Christ, we have peace through faith. You see, it's not faith that saves us, it's Christ that saves us. That's so important. Faith didn't plan my redemption, Christ did. Faith didn't choose me, Christ did. Faith didn't come down here and obey the law and give me a righteousness and holiness before God, Christ did. Faith didn't die on the cross for me. Faith didn't pay my sin debt. I'm not healed by the stripes of faith. I'm healed by the stripes of Christ. Faith does not intercede for me. Christ does. When I reach and take this glass of water and drink it, it's not reaching that satisfies my thirst. It's the water. It's the water. It's Christ, the water of life, that satisfies my thirst. It's Christ, the bread of life, that gives me life. So it's not faith. Not my faith that saves me. It's my Lord who saves me. So we're justified by Christ. We're redeemed by Christ. We're sanctified by Christ. We're accepted in Christ. Through faith, which looks to Christ, which reaches to Christ, which receives Christ, which believes Christ, which rests in Christ. My faith has found a resting place, Christ. He's my resting place. And by faith, I would look to Him. By God-given faith, by faith, I receive Him, believing His Word. But He's my life. So being justified by Christ, we have Here are five things. Number one, we have peace with God. Peace with God. The natural mind is enmity against God. Is that in the scripture? Yes, it is. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8, verse 7. The natural man, the man out there on the street, the person, now listen, the person who's not a believer, who hasn't found rest in Christ and hope in Christ, he's angry with God. He's angry with God. He's mad at God. And God's angry with him. Ronnie read in the study tonight before we had prayer from Psalm chapter 5, and you read clearly. What did it say? God is angry with the wicked. God is angry with the wicked. If God is not angry, then why did Christ have to die to reconcile us? Christ didn't die to reconcile a loving God. He died to reconcile a God who was angry, a just God. And we, natural men are angry with God. Listen to Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Everybody here knows what enmity means. It means anger, hatred, and wrath. Is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They're angry with God. And God's angry with them. God hateth the workers of iniquity. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. God is angry with the wicked. And the wicked are angry with God. Why did they nail him to the cross? They hated him. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, it hated me before it hated you. But thank God, listen, being justified by Christ, we don't hate God anymore. And God's not angry with us. God is reconciled to us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. God is reconciled through the blood of His Son. He made peace through the blood of His cross. He put away the anger. He put away the wrath. In Colossians 1, verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated, enemies of God in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We have peace with God. Out of Christ, God is a consuming fire. That's what Paul said. Our God, without blood, the blood of the cross, is a consuming fire. Angry. But we have peace. Then secondly, go back to my text. Because we're justified by Christ, secondly, in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access into grace. What is grace? It's a state of favor. When the angel said to Mary, you have found favor with God. You have found special favor with God. Blessed art thou among women. You found favor with God. And because Christ has justified us, we have found favor with God. We're literally accepted in the Beloved. God has embraced us. God has accepted us. God has received us in Christ. We're sons of God. And John said, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And Christ said, my Father and I will come and take up our abode. Brother Mahan, is that the same thing as peace? No. No. Peace and grace are almost always distinguished, separated. Paul does that every time he writes to a church. He says, grace and peace be with you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. You see, peace denotes a particular blessing. A particular blessing. God is not angry. God is reconciled. Wrath is put away. There's peace. There's no war. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. But grace, we have found, we have been given access into grace. Grace implies all blessings. All blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There is nothing we lack in Christ Jesus as far as spiritual blessings are concerned. In Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, not only peace, but wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All blessings, all things are yours. Let me turn to that and read it to you right quickly. Listen. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apostle, Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Things to come, all things are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. All things are yours, and you're Christ, you're His, and He's God's. Grace. We have access into this grace by Christ. Ah, thirdly, in verse, the same verse, 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I and you who believe have a good hope, a living hope, a blessed hope, a sure hope of being like Christ. Listen to the Word of God. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised in Christ Jesus before this world began. What I'm talking about is when I close my eyes here, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. That's a blessed hope, a good hope, a living hope, a sure hope. Because God, who cannot lie, promised that hope in Christ before this world ever began. David said, listen, I shall behold thy face in holiness. I couldn't look on the face of God. Now, Moses couldn't. God said, Moses, even you can't look on me and live. No man look on God and live. But one day, I'm going to behold his face, David said, in righteousness. Oh, his face is righteous, but then mine will be too. I shall behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness, conformed to his image. Behold what manner of love, John said, the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And in that time, we'll be as he is. Now, I tell you, there can be no joy in this world apart from that hope. Isn't that right? There can be no permanent joy. What does a man my age do who doesn't have this hope and life is so uncertain, what does he do? Well, some of them create their own hope, not based on the Word of God. And that's foolish. And I'll tell you this, without this hope, the departure of our loved ones would be impossible to bear. It would be impossible to bear the death of a close loved one if we didn't have this hope that they're with the Lord. But this hope, we rejoice in this hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory Christ said that you gave me, I've given them. That they may be one as we're one. The third thing, fourth thing, we have peace, being justified by Christ. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and fourthly, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations also. Because we have Christ and this peace and grace and hope, we're able to triumph over our troubles. We're able to rise above present difficulties. We're able to live in reality as a sojourner in a strange land, a land of trouble and trial and sorrow, looking not at that land, but looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're able to triumph over our troubles, and we're able to rise above those difficulties, whatever they may be. Because we know this. Let me read you some scripture. First from John 16. John 16. The disciples of Christ were always honest with the people of God, and our Lord always told them the truth. He said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have trouble, tribulation, sorrow. But now be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. And then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he had this to say about these troubles and sorrows and trials that come into the lives of God's people. In 1 Thessalonians 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved or defeated or faint by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed unto troubles and afflictions and trials. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. So that's clear. He made it clear to the church that they'll suffer trouble and trial and tribulation. And Hebrews 12, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about these trials. You see, these trials are sent by God. Everything in the life of a believer is of God. Either his directive intervention or his permissive will in some cases. But the trials are sent by God. And they're for our good. Even as you chasten and discipline and correct your children for their good. You withhold certain things, you give certain things. They're taught in, by trial and discipline and chastisement. It says here in Hebrews 12, verse 3, "Now consider him, consider Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." You think people contradict you and find fault with you and despise what you believe. Think how they called him a devil. They called him a wine bibber. They called him Beelzebub. They said all these things evil against him. They harassed him and ridiculed him, contradicted him. "Lest you be weary and faint in your mind, you've not yet resisted unto blood." Nobody's drawn any blood from your body for what you believe. "You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin and striving against the enemies of God. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Don't forget this. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, the intervention into your smooth sailing by the Lord, the troubled seas, the high winds, the disappointments. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him, when you're dealt with in strong terms by the Lord. Don't faint. Listen. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Somebody said one time to a friend of mine who had had a lot of trouble, he said, "The Lord must really love you. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges, he disciplines." I like that word better. Scourging just brings some kind of connotation that is, I don't think he's meaning here. "He disciplines every son whom he receives." Now, if you endure chastening, God deals with you. If you have chastening, if you have troubles, if you have sorrows, if you do business in deep waters and storms, God deals with you as a son. "What son is he whom the Lord chastens not?" If you're without chastisement, as those people were in Psalm 73, David said they just, everything they touch prospers, everything they do prospers, everything they want they have, everything, he said, that's the way they are. But if you're in that kind of state, you're not a son. The sons of God are dealt with in discipline. So over here in my text, the fourth thing that we have being justified by Christ is we are able to triumph in trouble. We rejoice, we glory in tribulation and troubles. We don't glory in the suffering. Now that'd be sadistic, wouldn't it? We don't glory in suffering. We don't glory in the trial itself. We're glad when it eases up. But we rejoice in the results. Now write that down. We rejoice in the results. We rejoice in the results. And here's the results. We glory in trials and troubles and disappointments, knowing that trials and tribulation worketh patience. Patience. What is patience? Well, it's learning four things. It's learning to wait on the Lord. That's what David said in Psalm 27. He said, "Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say again. Wait on the Lord." He said, "I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So wait on the Lord. Secondly, it's learning to be still and know that he's God. It's so easy in this day of prosperity and plenty and opportunity and freedom to just about get what you want, if you want it badly enough, whether God wills it or not. Isn't it? Isn't that right? It's just about. Now, we're just about in this land of prosperity and plenty and freedom and opportunity and so forth, that if a fellow wants something, it's like a young preacher. I was in school in Chattanooga, and a friend of mine was there, and he usually said what he thought. And this young preacher drove up in a new car. And he, as preachers piously do, he said to my friend, he said, "Come and I'll show you the car the Lord gave me." He said he did. I said, "Yeah." They went out and there it sat. And my friend said, "How much are your payments?" He said, $120 a month. He said, "God didn't give you that car. You made up your mind you wanted it. You went down and bought it, and you got to pay for it for 2 years. God didn't give you that car. Don't blame God with that." And so I'm saying that we're in the day when if you want it, you can get it. You don't have to wait on God. But you better. So it's learning to wait on God, and it's learning to be still and know that He is God. He is God. Be still. And thirdly, it's learning the frailty of this flesh, and that the fashion of this world really does pass away. It really does. You just might, tomorrow morning, notice some aching here or some change in your habits. And tomorrow you run down to the doctor. And he said, I'm just awful sorry to tell you, but you've got this, that, or the other. Why don't we learn that now instead of waiting till that happens? You see what I'm saying? Learn that this flesh is frail. The fashion of this world is going down the slide, and it's rapidly passing away. Let's learn it so we don't hold too tightly to it and hurt too much when it goes. Tribulation worketh patience, learning that this flesh is, "Lord, teach me how frail I am." Isn't that what David said? Teach me. And how does he teach you? By knocking the props out from under you. Isn't that right? That's how he teaches me. And I fall. And I can't get up. I should have known it before that happened. And fourthly, patience is learning to set our affections on things above, our affection, our minds, and not on the things of this earth. Set them where Christ reigns at the right hand of God. Establish them. Set my mind, my heart on Him. Now, that's the results of trouble. That's the results of tribulation. It works patience. And patience, he says, works and produces experience. What's experience? It's maturity. It's maturity. We learn by experience. That's it. We learn grace, joy, faith, meekness, humility, gentleness, temperance, kindness. We learn these things by patience, waiting on God. And experience and maturity, listen, produces hope. That good hope we've been talking about. The more I know of His love and His grace, the stronger my hope. The more I deal with Him and He deals with me, the stronger is the hope.
And that hope, it says, verse 5, maketh not ashamed. It'll never be put to shame. That hope, that blessed hope, will never be put to shame. Why? Here it is. Fifthly, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Being justified by Christ through faith, we have peace. Peace with God. We have access into the grace of God, into the favor of God, into the acceptance of God. We have a blessed hope that we'll be like Christ. We have troubles and tribulations, but we know that they're for a purpose. And we rejoice in the results because we learn a little patience and gain a little maturity. And with that maturity comes hope. And that hope will never be ashamed. It'll never be put to shame because of two things. I want you to look at this verse now and pick out two things here, two reasons why. You know, people, listen, let me say this before we try these words. I've been preaching the gospel of grace since 1950. That's 48 years. Pastor this church, 47 of those years. I've been acquainted with other churches and other preachers, and so I've seen much of this. I see people make professions. I see them get religion. I see them reformed, or try to. I see them learn doctrines, become really doctrinally oriented. I see them join religious movements. And most of them, or many of them, after a certain period of time, they lose interest. They just get weary of it. Drop out. But I see other people who come to a knowledge of Christ, believe the Word, believe Christ, and they not only continue in the faith. Continue. But they get more interested. They get more committed. They get more satisfied. They get more excited over the Word. They get more joy out of the Word than they did 20, 30 years ago. 40 years ago. What's the difference? The difference is right here in this verse. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God, the love of His love for me, He won't let me leave. I'm His son. He won't let me leave. He won't leave me. Christ said, I love my sheep. I know my sheep. I call them by name. Nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. I guarantee you, He said. My Father gave them to me. And no man's going to pluck them out of His hand. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not tribulation, pestilence, sword, death, whatever. Can't do it. The love of God. The love of God. But here's the second word. Look, you see it? Is shed abroad in our hearts. His love, Ronnie, and my love. His love for me won't let Him leave me, and my love for Him won't let me leave Him. There's the difference. Man come down here and shake my hand and mean it for the moment. Distressed and troubled and upset and things are going wrong, and he's got heart disease or cancer. He's afraid he's going to die. And he wants to get religion, and he gets well. And then he gets gone. But when God saves a sinner, when God's Holy Spirit conquers a man, arrests him on his road to ruin, stops him, operates on his heart, loves him, redeems him, and sheds abroad God's life and God's love and God's presence into his heart. It's a heart word. New heart, new nature, new family, new direction, new birth. That's the difference. His love, because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, not in my head, not in my creed, not in my moral code, in my heart. And if it's there, it'll be in the other places. It'll be in the head, our moral code, and all the rest. That's right. That's the difference. The difference is God saved us. Well, let me give you these two things, and I'll let you go. The proof of his love. Verse 6. Here's the proof of his love. We were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Is there any better proof of God's love than the willingness to die for us? Even, Paul said in Philippians 2, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the sum and substance of our gospel. This is the great article of our faith. Who died? Christ died. How did he die? A death of shame, suffering, condemnation, ignominious death for us. Why did he die? For us, for the ungodly. In the stead of sinners, as a substitute, as a ransom, as a sin offering to reconcile God, that God may be just and justified. When did he die? When we were without strength. Look at verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, that's when he died, when we were without strength, ungodly, had no desire or ability or strength. When we were ungodly, then he died for us. One of the hymn writers, listen to this. What gauge shall I borrow to thank my dearest friend for his dying sorrow, his grace and mercy without end? Mine were the transgressions. Thine the deadly pain. Thy grief and bitter suffering were my eternal gain. O Lord, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never outlive your love for me. Be with me when I'm dying. Show again thy cross to me. Thy grace my hope supplying. From death then will set me free. What's the assurance of his love? Well, let me show you this. Verse 9. Much more then. Verse 8 says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If God's love to us in Christ was so great and rich that he gave his son to die for us when we were ungodly, much more certain and sure that being now righteous in Christ and holy in Christ and free from sin in Christ, I shall be delivered from any future punishment. You see what Paul's saying? If when we were sinners, we were reconciled. Look at verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God for the death of his son, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If when I was an enemy, God loved me and sent his son to die for me and save me. Now I'm a son. I'm not an enemy anymore. I don't hate God anymore. I love a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty, eternal, just God. Don't you? I'm not mad at God anymore. Well, if he loved me when I was mad at him, he loves me much more, if possible. Yeah. If when I was an enemy and a slave of sin and a rebel, he came down here and died for me. Now that I'm a son in fellowship and righteous in Christ, much more. That's what it said. The last verse, or the 20th verse, watch this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given to make apparent the evil that was already in us by birth and nature. The law takes away all my excuses and alibis and fig leaf aprons and reveals my dirty, deep, ugly, abounding, overflowing guilt and sin. That's what the law does. It exposes. It strips. It reveals. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might overflow. It might be just seen for what it is, hated for what it is, abhorred for what it is, what we are. Do you ever think something and think, I hate that? That's ugly. That's selfish. That's cruel. Well, that's what we are by nature. And the law enters, the perfect law of God. If a man ever gets a glimpse of it, Paul said, when the law came, I died. This old religious Pharisee, he said, died when the law came. I died. It killed me. It literally, absolutely killed me, he said, to see what I was in the light of God's law. I thought I was pretty good. But I found out what it was. And sin literally overflowed me. Overflowed me. But wait a minute. Listen. But where sin abounded, overflowed, grace, his grace, his love, his mercy did much more overflow. So take your eyes off of the sin and look to the sinner's Savior. Take your eyes off of the filth and the guilt and look to the one who put it away. Because where my sin did overflow, his grace did much more overflow. That's my assurance. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.